Thank you so much. That was very, very well done. Thank you for that good special number. Take your Bible tonight and turn, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Erica had a big piano recital here the other day for her students. I think you had close to 100 people present. Is that right? That's tremendous. And they enjoyed that, I'm sure. I unfortunately had to miss out on that piano recital. I'm not a highly cultural individual. When I was in college, I was subjected to an awful lot of that and kind of swore off of it after I graduated. But I know they had a wonderful time with that. I appreciate so much the young people in our church that are learning how to play musical instruments, and then also the opportunities that Brother Ogden gives them to share their talent, their ability, and their gifting with us as a congregation. One of the reasons someone asked me, I guess a couple months ago, why we don't use recorded music in the service. I'm not against the technology of recorded music per se, but someone asked me why we don't do that. And one of the reasons is I think it discourages talent from developing in the congregation as far as instrumentalists are concerned. And I think when you have folks that play the instruments, that just adds a certain element to it, and it is uniquely worship. Another reason I don't is very rarely have I seen places where they use those canned soundtracks. Very rarely have I seen that work all the time. There's always the singer gets up, there's some long, awkward pause, and the sound booth people are trying to figure out which song to sing and push the button, and it's not the right song, and they end up singing Elvis Presley, Blue Suede Shoes, and it just doesn't go with church. So I have several reasons for that, not anti-technology, but just practical reasons. Matthew 6 in your Bible, pardon me, I told Brother Ogden, when I get up here on the platform, I start coughing. I'm suspicious now of being allergic to those live poinsettia plants. Is there such a thing as a poinsettia allergy? Some of you are nodding your head. You know, I'll tell you what really gets to me is Easter lilies. When we put Easter lilies all over this platform, I wheeze and sneeze, and I just can't wait until those things are gone. And I think we should move toward all plastic flowers or silk flowers. They're more economical. You buy them once, dust them off a little bit. If they're plastic, you can just hose them down from year to year, put them up there, and they look fresh and new and maintenance-free and all of those things. We may move that direction. Anyway, your Bible's open to Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about time. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the value of time. Last week, we gave you two examples of where Jesus emphasized seizing a significant opportunity in life. I was thinking this week of how tragic it is. There are so many people in life that don't realize that, they don't think this way, that you only get one opportunity to live, and so many people waste hours and days of their lives, and they're always kind of waiting around for something to happen, and it never does. And so Jesus taught us, we learned this last time, that we're to take opportunity. And when a unique opportunity presents itself, we should be willing to set aside some of the mundane things in order to seize upon that opportunity. And we used, of course, Mary of Bethany as our example there. But now in chapter, someone said, Pastor, okay, if you're going to talk about time, what are some practical ways to deal with time management? And this is, by the way, an issue almost every person in this room has. Someone said, oh, but Pastor Monty, I'm retiring. You know what? A lot of retirees tell me they're busier after retirement than they were before because the pressures change, but there's still time pressure. So how do we deal with these things? Well, here's how we deal with them. We establish a good set of priorities, and then we stick by those priorities. In other words, and we prioritize certain things on the top of the list and then work our way down. And as we do that, life falls together better. If you don't have a plan and you don't have a purpose and you don't have a set of priorities that you internalize, you'll find yourself wasting an awful lot of life. And life, as we've mentioned before, is the most valuable thing. Time is the most valuable resource that we have. So Matthew chapter 6, with that in mind, remember the word priorities, and then as we read the passage, I think you'll see where we're going. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, Jesus said, for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for the body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now I want you to notice something. Jesus addresses priorities in that verse. And he addresses from the standpoint of life. Isn't your life made up of something more important? Now, he is not saying that we shouldn't eat. We should, and we're glad for that. And he's not saying that we shouldn't wear clothing. We certainly should, and we're glad for that. But some people make the physical body a chief priority. In other words, it's too high on the priority list. And Jesus said, isn't your life, that is your time, worth more than just the things that have to do with the physical body? And he illustrates it this way in verse number 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? What he is saying here is that God naturally takes care of the animals. And while food is a concern, it should not be a primary concern. It should be something that is incidental, that God will take care of those things. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Okay, some people fret about their physical appearance. Some people make that a priority. Now, I always say this, if the barn needs painting, ladies, paint it. Okay, we're not against makeup. We're not against you looking nice. You should do your best to look nice. But then there are some people who place such an emphasis on it that it becomes a time-consuming priority. I don't want to preach here too much because I'll get in trouble with the ladies, and I think you should take the time it requires to become presentable without being consumed by that. Modern American culture is consumed with the physical and the outward beauty. So certainly invest the time necessary. But when you fret about all of those things and think about them and worry, can you add one foot to your stature? No, you can't do that. You can't grow taller. I remember a preacher that I knew years ago in North Carolina, and he was a short man. And I always kind of smile at this. He was a short man who had kind of short man syndrome going on. And he one day, I noticed he was a little taller when I saw him one day. And I thought, well, that's odd. And so I looked at his shoes, and his shoes looked fairly normal. And so I just asked him. I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, you're a little bit taller than I remember you. And he laughed, and he said, it's working then. And I said, what's working? And he had put platform something or other inside his shoes. Has anyone ever heard of such a thing? Apparently they make them somewhere that would go inside his shoes and actually raise him height-wise. Well, I thought it was funny. But you know what? It also indicated that the man had a little bit of an overemphasis upon physical appearance. And someone said, Preacher, that's easy for you to say at 6'4". Well, let's just move on to verse number 28. Jesus said this, why take ye thought for raiment, that is for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. They don't manufacture their own clothing. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What is the emphasis there? Again, where are your priorities? Every one of us should wear nice clothing. Now let me pause. Do what you can do within your budget, okay? And you can be fashionable. You can be reasonably up to date in your dressing. It does not have to be expensive. Every article of clothing you'll see me wear, I got a deal on it or got it on sale somewhere or dug it out of a dumpster. Just kidding. But be a bargain shopper, and yet you can do that and look nice and be a wise steward, a good steward of your the resources God gave you, but don't make it an overarching, all-consuming priority. Why is that? Well, look at verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In other words, don't fret about it. Don't pour all kinds of time into it. Trust God in these things and do your best. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? The idea to take no thought means don't fret about it. Don't concentrate on it. Don't worry about it. Don't consume the hours and the days of your life in those passions that have to do with what is temporary. For after all of these things, Jesus said, do the Gentiles seek, those who did not know God. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, verse 33 is the key. Having discussed the idea of life, Jesus mentioned life. Having discussed the idea of priorities, and the obvious priority that some of us elevate above everything else, our food and our clothing and our physical appearance, verse 33, Jesus says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things shall be added unto you. That is a remarkable promise of the Bible. That if we get our priorities straight, everything else will fall in line. Now let me caution you. There are some people that look at that verse and say, okay, Pastor Monty, this is a magic verse. And this little magic mantra, if I will put first the kingdom of God, then everything else will flow into my hands. And there are some preachers that say, if you put forth the kingdom of God first, then you'll become wealthy in every other way. I want you to notice something. That verse does not teach that. But what it does teach is this. When we prioritize what is important in our obedience, the other things fall into place naturally. We don't have to fret about them because God blesses things. For example, while someone says, okay, Pastor Monty, that verse means that what I should do is only read my Bible all day long. And if I study my Bible all day long, then God will pay the bills. No. Do you know how I know that? Because if you study your Bible all day long, it won't take you too long to come to a verse that teaches that we are to work with our hands to provide for ourselves and others. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? I knew a person one time who believed himself to be a very devoted Christian, who spent many hours in the Bible, and I'm in favor of that, but he spent hours in the Bible and then neglected some of the practical matters of life. His wife felt neglected. There were certain areas of his work that were neglected. And he would often use the excuse, well, Pastor, I'm studying the Bible. Because in his mind, the idea that he was studying the Bible was unassailable by me. The pastor would never criticize me for just studying the Bible. I would. Because the same Bible that encourages us to read and to study and prioritize that, talk about that in a minute, that same Bible also teaches us that I have an obligation to my wife, I have an obligation to my children, I have an obligation to my work. Does everyone follow me on this? So it's easy for someone to become unbalanced or even to use a spiritual excuse sometimes for being slack. Look at your introduction. The demands of modern American society have put a squeeze on our most valuable resource, that being time. Few Americans report having more discretionary time today than they did 10 years ago. Hectic schedules, multiple demands, and added responsibilities erode the resource of time until it appears there is nothing left. Having come to a biblical understanding of the inherent value of time, it is also vital that Christians develop strategies for stewarding their time. So for the next several weeks, I'm going to talk about strategies of stewarding our time. And I'm going to give you very practical and biblical principles of time management. Now, this is not a business seminar, but I will say this. It is remarkable how practical the Bible is in addressing issues that reach us where we live. And if we will change the way we order our lives, we will find that we have more time and that the time we're using is invested far more wisely. So what are some of the principles of biblical time management? Number one, the first one we look at tonight would be to set biblical priorities given to us in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, look this way before you read too far. Don't read too far ahead. It spoils the surprise when you read too far ahead. Now watch where we're going with this. Biblical priorities. I have had people come to my office in counseling session and say, Pastor Monty, what are my priorities? They've struggled with this exact thing. They become frustrated. The frustration boils over into emotional problems. Pastor Monty, what are my biblical priorities? Well, here's what I've done. I have, in this lesson, put the priorities in order. Now, hear me about this. Someone said, Pastor Monty, if something is a priority, that thing is the thing into which I will pour most of my time during the day. Listen carefully. That is not necessarily so. The idea of a priority is not the amount of time that you put into something, but it is the fact that you put that thing into your schedule and do not miss that. Does everybody follow what I just said? Work, for example, those of us who work, you work 40 plus hours a week. There are very few things you put more time into than you do into your work. But work shouldn't become a priority that overshadows everything so that the most important things are squeezed out. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? Well, work takes up a significant block of time, it does not have the right to squeeze out things that are higher in priority. And whenever you do that, you're living an unbalanced life. And do you know what happens when people live an unbalanced life? Things begin to unravel. You can only do that so long before something in life starts to give way, because life is all about balance. So what are the priorities? Not necessarily the amount of time, but making sure that these things happen on a daily basis. The first priority for the Christian is his relationship with God. That is number one. Pastor Monty, you just said that's number one. It means I need to join a monastery somewhere and just sit around and pray all day. No, that's not what I said. You get confused sometimes because people think that the thing I put the most time into is my highest priority. That's not necessarily the case. But the priority being the relationship with God, it means that every day my walk with God needs to be maintained and needs to be growing. Although this almost goes without saying, the concept of putting God first, perhaps many or most people would have to admit that God gets the leftovers when it comes to our time. That's really a shame. And frankly, well, Pastor Monty, now don't talk to me about reading my Bible and praying. I'm far too busy for that. If that's your attitude, then you're not even giving God the leftovers. In a well-ordered, well-balanced life, there is time to know God. If you're too busy for God, you're far too busy, but it indicates to me that your priorities are not set right. Let us talk about some of these. First of all, a personal daily time with the Lord should be a high priority for the Christian. This requires setting aside a real block of time for it. You say, Pastor, when do I need to do that? Whenever you can do so consistently. Obviously, when you get up in the morning and you're getting ready, there should be a time of prayer. At the very, very least, you should have a time of prayer. And it shouldn't be a rush time. You know, Pastor, you know, I only have a few minutes in the morning. For many of us, it would be possible to discipline ourselves to get up just a little bit earlier to have that time with God. Well, Pastor, I need my sleep. Okay, may I make a suggestion? Then on the other end, go to bed a little earlier. If we're in the habit of watching The Tonight Show. Who's the host of that? Who? None of you know. No, you know what? You're really a... What did you just say, Nick? No one wants to admit to it. Exactly right, because you felt like you were walking in a trap, into a trap. Who's the host of the show? Conan, okay. I knew you stayed up late, Jim. No, just kidding. Okay, The Tonight Show. If you're in the habit of watching The Tonight Show and then saying you need your sleep and can't meet with God, guess who has the priority? Conan got the priority over God, okay? I'm just simply saying, well, you said, but Pastor Monty, that show only, I don't know, what is it, last an hour or two? I don't even know, because I don't watch it, because I am not a night owl, okay? But if you are watching that and then say, well, I have to have all of my sleep and get up at this time and then get ready and there's no time for God, who got the priority? The television got the priority. Does everyone follow me? We can find time and make time for what is a priority. Personally, daily time with the Lord. What does that entail? It entails prayer, okay? It entails asking God, God, guide my day, direct my steps. It means acknowledging Him. It means spending some time in the Word of God. Some say, Pastor, well, I get the Bible out and I read it and I'm just not sure what I'm reading. I'm not sure where to go with that. Get a good daily devotional guide. The devotional guides are available in the lobbies, okay? It doesn't take but a few moments to read the passage and to read thoughtfully the devotional guide, and that will help you in your relationship with God. By the way, you will be absolutely amazed at how many times you read the assigned passage and it fits exactly what you need for that given day. You say, Pastor, you know, I don't know how much time I can maybe only invest 15 minutes. Okay, make the 15 minutes you spend with God, make that a priority. I would rather have someone spending 15 minutes a day with God than someone who verbally committed to spending an hour and a half and then doesn't do it because it's unrealistic. You can commit to something bigger, and that's wonderful if you can fulfill it. But if you can't fulfill that commitment, you need to tail it back to where you can so that you meet the priority. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? This is vital. Now, I'll give you another little secret. When that becomes a regular habit of life, you will look forward to it, you will love it, and sometimes you will find yourself so involved in it that you almost forget about time. Don't be late for work, but you almost forget about it because you're fellowshipping with the Lord. That is a reality of growing in Christ. So, your daily time with God. Point B, church attendance should be set firmly in place each week with only necessities hindering it. If you don't have time to worship with the people of God, you're far too busy with less important matters. Now, I understand people work different shifts and I understand all of work requirements, but in reality, when we can be in church, we should be in church. May I share with you one of the pastor's biggest frustrations? I will preach a message that I think is a brilliant example of exegetical and theological wonderment. And then somebody's missing in the congregation. I don't even know who it is. They're just not here for whatever reason. But then that week, the person who wasn't here calls me on the phone and says, Pastor, I'm having a real problem in my life. I need to have counseling. They come in for counseling. They start talking about the problem. I say, well, wow, I just addressed that Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, but I wasn't here. Oh, that's frustrating. Do you know, I firmly believe that God is sovereign and that God guides even in the preaching and the topics and the verses, and that God has something for every person that comes and that listens with an open heart. I'm firmly convinced of that. I don't ever hear preaching, but that God has something for me personally. And if that is the case where God's going to meet with me, then I need to the best of my ability to make it a priority. Now, you want to know what the latest thing in this is? Well, Pastor Monty, Sunday night is family night. Which means dad watches TV, mom is on Pinterest, and the kids are playing video games. How is that family night? We know it isn't. Well, we're all sitting together in the same room. Okay, sit together in this room. It'll work just the same, and in fact, it'll be way better. And by the way, well, we've got to spend time as a family. Okay, worship together, hear the preaching, and then go out to eat. Your wife would love it if you take her out to eat and fellowship together as a family. And you know, on Sunday nights, we close things down here about, 7:40, 7:45. Do you know you have the whole evening left to spend together? And families that spend any much more time together usually end up in a fight and counseling in my office. So, no, I'm just kidding about that. But church attendance, you just make it a priority. Now, after I got saved, it took me a while to grow as a Christian. We became Christians. I was in the eighth grade, and we came to know Christ as our personal Savior. And then my mother got saved as well, so we're all brand new Christians. And we started going to church, and my mother liked it. She started going, but we only went on Sunday morning. We're brand new Christians. And Mom thought that it was great to go on Sunday morning, but she couldn't understand why, quote, those crazy Baptists, unquote, have church every other night of the week. Well, it wasn't quite that often, but we had that church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the midweek service was on Thursday night at that particular church. And so Mom thought Sunday morning was enough. But you know what happened? She started growing as a Christian. By the way, they had a live radio broadcast. And so that first year we were saved, though we didn't go on Sunday nights, I listened to the live radio broadcast in my room. I enjoyed it that much, and I listened to it. And then pretty soon Mom said, you know, we ought to start going Sunday nights. And so we started going on Sunday night. And then Mom said it would be a good thing if we all went on Wednesday night. And my brother and I were all about that. And we said, yes, let's go on Wednesday night. And that established a very solid habit of church attendance. And my mother, who'd come from a completely non-Christian background, having come to Christ, she really started to grow, and then her church attendance became a major conviction in her life, that this is what we need to be doing. We need to be in place. When the church we were members of, there was a big pastor change and a philosophy change, and the whole thing went south. When that took place, we found another church 45 minutes one way in Minnesota weather to drive. And when Mom wanted to go over there for church, we were fine with that because the preacher was a solid, good preacher. When Mom wanted to go over there for church, I wondered, well, will we keep this up? You don't know my mother. Do you talk about determination? Faithful. In fact, she became a church clerk. She was a secretary or something. A church clerk volunteered there at the church. And just faithful. Faithful as can be. That framed my life. And I love it. And I'm thankful for it. And we should make it a priority. Number one, another one. Christian service should be a regular event on your calendar. Neglecting active local church service hinders spiritual growth and limits rewards in eternity. Everyone's busy, but we all have time for what is important to us. And there are plenty of service opportunities available in our church. So make those things priority because this is important. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, is that the thing I'm going to spend the most time of my life doing? No. Probably not. If you're talking about time, measuring it by minutes and hours, probably not. But we're not saying priority is measured by time. Priority is measured by accomplishing those things that we put first on the list. Does everybody follow that? Okay, so that's how we prioritize, number one. Second priority for the Christian is his spouse. His spouse. Now, I want to look at point A. Some would argue the word family there. However, that is too general. For married couples, the second most important relationship they enjoy is with their spouse. Often the marriage relationship gets relegated to the edges of our schedules. Such actions weaken the relationship by eroding the time necessary to grow together. Let me be clear as to what I mean. Children are not the center of the family. The husband and wife relationship is central and number one. And I cannot tell you how vital it is that when children come along, they not be permitted to become so all-pervasive that the husband and wife neglect one another. I have met, and not too long ago, with I'm thinking of a particular instance right now, but I have met numerous times in my ministry, story after story, where the husband comes and says, "Preacher, since we had kids, I no longer get any of my wife's attention." Many, many men feel that way. "Ah, Pastor Monty, he's just being a big baby." Well, now wait a minute. Whether real or perceived, if that is his concept, there's something wrong in the relationship. Because the marriage relationship comes before the parenting relationship. The best gift you can give your children is not a new video game station or even indulging them in time to the neglect of your spouse. The best gift you can ever give your children is a solid marriage. And that means both husband and wife are satisfied in the relationship. They're growing together. They love one another. And they do not feel neglected. Does everybody hear what I just said? I hope that's key. So there's, Pastor Monty, today he works and she works. And we just sort of pass each other in the hallway and kind of smile at one another. Maybe not even smile. We just pass each other in the hallway. But it's because our lives are so busy and so hectic, we just don't have any time for one another. Okay? That is a train heading off the cliff. And the relationship that should be priority, the primary human relationship, is with my spouse. While I may not be able to spend as much time with her as I would like, I prioritize my time in such a way that she always has time and that she does not feel neglected in the time that I have, nor does she feel that any other relationship or obligation supersedes her on the human plane. That is absolutely vital. It is our second priority. The third priority for the Christian is his children. It is his children. Children demand time, but they must not become the center of the home. Wives especially must be careful that their husbands do not feel neglected. It is vital that parents invest both the quality and incidental time necessary to develop Christian character in their children. Okay, and again, the Bible is replete with teaching on this, that it is the job of parents to rear the children. So when their relationship is right, then they're going to focus on the children. Now, there's an argument in the secular world today, and I'm assuming it will continue on, about quality versus quantity time. How many have heard that discussion before? And there was a time back some years ago when there were certain people who were espousing the idea, well, you know, children can thrive as long as they have quantity time, quality time. As long as the time is quality. In other words, even if it's only an hour a day, the parents are just intensely focused on the children and they're playing games with them and they're playing checkers with them, and that's what they do. And the whole idea was this, to assuage the conscience of parents who were either too involved in jobs or other social activities, or had gone through a divorce and had limited time with their kids. And so the psychologist said, as long as you're giving them quality time, when you have the kids, when it's your weekend, be sure you take them to Disney World. Let me just say this. That defies common sense. And I believe in quantity time, even if it is incidental. You mean, Pastor Monty, what are you saying? That the family is at home together. Well, but Pastor, we're not playing board games tonight. It doesn't matter what you're doing, your presence is significant. I think it is a tragedy that the American family no longer has supper together at a fairly established and set time. Well, you know, Pastor, with McDonald's, we can just grab a Big Mac. I know you can. But where is that time that you have to converse? Well, the kids don't want to talk. Okay, but the kids should hear the parents talking. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? And the availability of mom and dad in the home, and the incidental time, and dad's working on something out in the garage, and so the son goes out there and helps with that. That's all incidental. Well, that's not high quality. Those times are significant because they provide security for children. I'm simply saying our children should be a third priority. Let me give you another one. The fourth priority for the Christian is his occupation. Now remember, I said probably we will put more concentrated time into that than anything else. However, right, you say, Pastor Monty, you gotta work to make a living, so that's what's gonna be on top. No. There is time in our lives for the first three, okay? If there is not time in our lives for the first three, then there's no real purpose for the fourth, our occupation. Because if all we're doing is amassing money but destroying our marriage, neglecting our kids, and have no relationship with God, what good is it? And if we're doing that, we're violating the Bible, specifically Matthew chapter 6, because we're focusing too much on the food and raiment aspect and not enough on the priorities that God has set for us. But it is important. It is important. One's job typically takes up the most significant block of his daily schedule. This is how God designed it, okay? Why? Because work in and of itself is an essential part of human flourishing. I can't flourish as an individual unless I am actively engaged in work. And this is true if when you read the Bible, both before the fall of man, the book of Genesis, and thereafter. Someone said, Pastor Monty, when God cursed Adam and Eve, he cursed them with the curse of work. No, that's not true. When God cursed Adam and Eve, he cursed them with the difficulty of work. But prior to their fall into sin, Adam and Eve were given the charge to dress and to keep the garden. This wonderful Garden of Eden that God had designed needed maintenance. And Adam and Eve were given the charge of dressing and keeping the garden, maintaining it and developing it, because in the heart and mind of men and women, God placed the necessity of productive work before man ever fell into sin. In other words, work is part of a perfect environment. Oh, the Garden of Eden. Everything came easy. It did. But not without work. And a world without work quickly degenerates into a world of despair. Idleness is one of the key factors in depression. Let me say that again. Idleness is one of the key factors in depression. People who don't have a purpose, who don't have a responsibility, who don't have something that they can build and develop, who don't have a schedule to keep, very easily fall into that trap of depression. So, understanding that human flourishing depends upon work. Because work demands such a significant time block, it is important to set aside time for the other important priorities without failing in employment responsibilities. Now, does anyone see in this the word balance? The word balance. Someone said, Pastor Monty, it is my nature to be a workaholic, so all I will do is work. And you will eventually burn out. And if you're one of those individuals who can do this into the decades, you may not burn out, but you will burn out all of the people around you. Because the people around you, your spouse and your children, they still are demanding and needful of your time. Work does demand a specific, significant time block. Look at number one under that, some thoughts. Work faithfully when you're supposed to be there. Okay? Getting a job. Someone said, Pastor Monty, the economy is bad. I know a number of folks who are employers of others. And one of the things they look for is someone who will show up, just be there. I had a man tell me one time he had a significant company. I said, what do you look for in a worker? He said, at this point, I just wish they'd show up. Isn't that astounding? That's how things have come in our society today. But when you're at work, work faithfully at the work that you do. Be all in when you're at work. Limit your take-home work. It may be necessary at times, but it should not become a habit. You have to be very, very careful of that. When our children were growing up, I developed a habit of bringing things home to do. And Kelly cautioned me about it one time. And she said, you're too focused on that. And that was a good reproof. It is okay during perhaps a busy time or a crunch time maybe. But if it becomes a habit, then it's taking away from other things that are on our list a higher priority. If you treat your employment as important, it is likely that the boss will be more lenient when emergencies arise. If everything in your life is a family emergency, you will likely be looking for a new job or will not be promoted in your current position. Everybody who's young ought to look this way, okay? I am, as senior pastor of our church, I am an employer. We have an excellent staff of people who work very hard and work well beyond the 40 hours a week. I could testify. You would be amazed at some of the things that they're engaged in. So because I know their record and their work, because I know the effort that they put into these things, what happens if someone has an issue where a kid is sick or they have to run someone to the hospital? Pastor Monty, how do you handle those things? It is very easy for me to say yes to that person, take care of that family need, take care of that issue, because I know on the other side that they have worked many more, oftentimes many more than 40 hours a week. If an employer knows that he has a good employee who is not always making an excuse, who is not always trying to get out of work or dodge responsibility, when a problem arises, that employer will naturally be more lenient. On the other hand, if an employer senses that it is difficult to coax you to even come into work, when you come into work, you come in late, you don't get anything accomplished, everything is a disarray, or it is obvious that your mind is on other things other than work, you will not get promoted, you may get demoted, and you may get a pink slip, you may get fired. It is important then to understand that in the priority of work, we work when we're supposed to work. Number four, develop methods of balancing work life and home life. This differs for each person depending on his situation. Very practical. How do I do this? Identify areas of conflict between home and work. Every young person will look at this. Work-related cell phone use has become a major issue in some homes. Now understand, if you're on call, I'm on call as a pastor, and so the cell phone is always close to me, except in the pulpit, because people call you at all crazy times, and I don't want it ringing in the pulpit. It's in my office right now. But it is possible, with today's connectivity, to allow work to always bleed into the home time, so that you're either studying your electric device, reading emails, reading text messages related to work, or you do that for a little bit, and it takes your mind off of home and keeps your mind at work. Either way, you're absent from your family. I think one of the greatest factors in the degeneration of relationships today is our fascination with electronics. And anyone who has those phones, it is a temptation for anyone with that type of telephone or that type of electronic device. So it's very important that we learn to balance those things. Limit them. Some things may be necessary, but you should set limits, especially when it needlessly takes time from the family. Point B, find methods to address the areas of conflict. If you're having a struggle with the work-home relationship, example, discipline yourself to ignore the phone when you know it is not a vital communication. The same can be said for text or emails. I'm Pastor Monty. Now, you're the pastor of our church, and that means every time the phone rings, you answer it. Are you kidding? I'll just be honest and tell you, I don't answer it every time it rings. Do you know why that is? There are some people who are chronic phone users because they have nothing better to do. They never have an emergency, but what they have is always a time consumption. Do you know what I do? I ignore that. Pastor, that's awful. No, I respond to everything that is an emergency. But I remember Jim Shetler said this years ago, Pastor Shetler, Campus Church, and now he's out in California. Pastor Shetler said this in a pastor seminar I was in. He said he was at home and he had family night with his kids and wife, and they had popcorn and they were going to have board games and going to have a really good time. And then all of a sudden, right when they were going to have a good time, the phone rang. And he looked at the caller ID and he did answer the phone. He said, he answered it, and some man said, "Listen, Pastor, you need to come over here to my house right now. Me and my wife, we're involved in a big fight, and you've got to come over here and settle it." Pastor Shetland knew something about them. They were always involved in a big fight. I mean, they didn't get along except to be involved in a big fight. You know, there are some people that are like that. They're only having a happy marriage when they're fighting. Otherwise, they're bored out of their minds. But and Pastor Shetler kind of said, "No," he said, I can meet you tomorrow. I'll be happy to meet you tomorrow. We'll talk it over tomorrow." And he said, "Well, why? What are you doing that's so important?" And Pastor Shetler said, "Well," he said, "I'm having popcorn and game night with my family." And the man was just incensed. "You mean you're not going to come over here and settle? Why, we're going to go to divorce court." They'd been there every other week in their thinking. And he said, "You know," he said, "I'm not going to allow your emergency to create an emergency in my home." That was very good thinking. Now, pastors are discerning. When there is an emergency, every member of this church knows I'll respond and respond that fast to it. But there are some times when if you allow everything from work, I don't care what your job is, if you allow everything from work to bleed over into your home, the resource of time that needs to be invested in a priority of marriage and children, that resource will be dried up and it will be gone and there will be nothing left. I'm simply saying, whatever your job situation is, you have to learn how to balance the conflict. There are conflicts. Number five, quickly, the fifth priority for the Christian is other relationships outside the family circle. Extended family has a legitimate claim on some time. Friendships demand time to grow and to foster those friendships. Christian friendships provide mutual help, accountability, and support. They're all good. Relationships with other church members, those things take time, whether friends or not. That will be some of our time. Ministry always demands time, okay? So those are some good ideas. But they come way down the line, other things being first. Now let me hit this real quick so we don't have to cover it next time. Practice the priority of the moment principle. Now look at this. This is super practical. This will help you. Because God has priority in our time, we must set aside time for Him. Both corporate worship, private devotion, these times become the priority of the moment. Okay, what's the biggest priority I have on Sunday morning at 10:30? To be right here in this auditorium. It's the priority of that moment. When one spouse has a pressing need, the need becomes the priority of the moment. Other things may be set aside to address that need. Does everybody get what I'm saying? The priority of the moment? These things are priorities. Does the moment demand me to set aside something else to meet with that priority? Yes. By the way, you'll be astounded at how good your wife feels. "I'm so busy. You know, I just don't have time to deal with her needs." It would amaze you how it will change your relationship when you look and she has a definite need and you set aside something else that you're doing and say, "Honey, you're a priority in my life. I want to meet that need." most of the time, that will solve the problem right then and there. Because neglect in our marriages is often one of the key issues that we face. Point C, a deadline at work may be a priority of the moment, and it may take precedence over some things for a brief period of time. Does everyone see that? But it's not going to become habitual, and you go right back to your other priorities when the priority of the moment is met. Maybe I'm out to eat somewhere. Someone calls on the phone. Pastor Monty so-and-so has had a heart attack. They're being brought over to IU West Hospital. Do you know what I do? I'll excuse myself from the meal. I'll go over to IU West Hospital. I'll make my way there as quickly as I possibly can. Because that emergency, when it is a life or death situation, that emergency becomes the priority of the moment. But that doesn't mean that for the rest of my life I have the luxury of dismissing myself from a family dinner or family event and then going and running and doing something else. Does everybody follow me? It's a priority of that moment. The key to practicing priority of the moment are flexibility and planning. We must be flexible when surprise demands arise and plan ahead for what is expected. Okay, I'm going to talk more about how we plan ahead next time, but let me just say this. Plan. I'm just going to finish with this one illustration. I'm done. Christmas is coming. How many know that? I know that. Yep. You know what happens? Christmas arrives every year somewhere right around December 25th. How many have noticed that? Okay. Can I tell you something that will make things much better? Is if you realize it's coming, and I know some of you out there are praying for the rapture, but if you realize it's coming, and if you make plans for things just a little bit ahead of time and think it through, you will have a much more relaxed holiday time. You will spend less time in Walgreens wondering which chia pet the person you forgot to buy a legitimate gift for would like to have. And everything will go along much more smoothly because you fundamentally had a plan. Well, Pastor Monty, what if I have a plan and then all of a sudden it all gets blown up by the priority of the moment? Okay, learn to be flexible enough to respond. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here now? I'll get it more next time into some deeper ideas of time management. Lord, thank you for the gift of time and for the clear Bible's clear teaching in regard to priority. Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand that priority means the things that are important always get adequate time. Help us, Lord, to remember that principle. Then, Father, to order our lives after that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its practicality. Bless in our prayer time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.